So we've been in the book of Revelation, yes? You guys getting it? Oh, yeah? Good. We've been in this area of chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. We're in this area called the church age. And as we've been talking about, how many letters are written? There's 7 letters written. And it's got 3 applications. There's a local application for the local church. There's an ecclesiastical application, because we see that each church represents a time frame of church history in its entirety. But there's also a personal application for me to walk home with. And I wanted just to catch up where we've been and just look at the personal applications that we've been learning from this, from these churches. And the first one in chapter 2 was the church of Ephesus. What does Ephesus mean? It means darling. And what was wrong with Ephesus? What were they stumbling at? They left their first love. And so what we can see as a personal application is twofold. One, relationships. We can relationally leave our first love. And that first isn't first in numerics. It's first in priority. And sometimes we put the very best thing that God placed in front of us in the back seat. Have you ever done something and put those who are closest to you and just maybe taken them for granted? Have you ever been part of your life? Have you ever just kind of then realized, whoa, I can't believe I just did that. And what God is saying here to us is be careful. That can happen. And what does he say? He says, first of all, remember where you had fallen, return, and repeat what you did in the beginning. So important. And we even find ourselves like that with the Lord, where we'll be trucking on in ministry, going and going and going and going, painting the office and putting carpet down, and forget the whole person that we're doing it for Jesus. And he says, hey, I'm right here. Don't get so caught up. The second thing that we've learned here is in the church of Smyrna. Now, what does Smyrna mean? Myrrh. And what's so interesting about myrrh? That's right. It's the incense that releases its fragrance when it's crushed. And what we've learned on a personal application is that some of us in life, we suffer maybe not persecution, but brokenness. Been broken? Know that you are an aroma of Jesus. You're beautiful to him. He isn't all that jazzed at your suffering, but he's jazzed at your heart, and he loves you. That was the whole point of my scripture I sent out this morning. I sent out 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You're the aroma of Jesus. He loves you. And so you might be in a tough place. Not only is the anniversary for this couple here, but it's been exactly a year and 2 days for Pastor Ted's passing. And some of us have been just really struggling with that. You know what? You are an aroma of Christ. You're going to make it. You really are. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. The next church that we were gleaning from was that church called Pergamos. Now, Pergamos is that dual meaning. Do you remember what Pergamos means? It's perverted marriage. And it's that compromise. You know, Paul would say, don't be unequally yoked. Don't do that in your marriages. Don't marry someone who doesn't know the Lord. Or maybe in business. Have you ever been working for yourself and maybe you had a partner that wanted to work with you and he was an unbeliever and you had to kind of decide, am I going to work for this guy? Am I going to partner up here? And see, there's a different value system. The Bible says that the natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. They're dead to him. And so with Pergamos, there was this marriage that came through that just, it was unclean. Things were brought into the relationship that should have never been there had they not compromised. And then after that, we've got that church called Thyatira. What was so interesting about Thyatira? Does anybody remember the name? It means continual sacrifice. Semiramis. is the name of Tammuz's mom, but close. I almost lost what I was going to say. The point is the fruit of Pergamos, of an objectionable marriage, is continual sacrifice. You see, once you compromise, you vacillate back and forth. Serve the Lord, then go back to the world, then, oh, you go back to the Lord. And there's continual ping pong of do I, don't I, do I, don't I. And there is not dual citizenship in heaven. You're either all his or you're not. And for some, it's a struggle. And that was the fruit of that Pergamos. Interestingly enough, at the end of this area to Pergamos, it says, he who overcomes, I'll give him a white stone. Now, you might be sitting here today saying, man, I have married into a bad relationship, or I've made decisions, I'm unequally yoked with this person, or I have compromised. If you overcome, if you seek the Lord, he'll give you a white stone. And that white stone speaks of acquittal and forgiveness and innocence. And you might go, Lord, I just need that. He says he'll give you a new name. You might be saying, my name is Mud. Not anymore. Your name is Precious. Thyatira, continual sacrifice. And then last week we looked at that church called Sardis. What was the definition of Sardis? Remnant. There were a few there that remained. But Sardis, the problem with Sardis is they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. They were dead. And what was the deal with it on a personal thing is, I'll say it like this. When I went back home for Christmas, I ran into a few buddies that we used to go to church to, and we used to go to this big church. It was called Roseburg Christian Fellowship. It was a mouthful, so we just said RCF. Can we say RCF? RCF. You guys are good. And the cool thing about RCF was it was huge. I mean, our home group had 100 people in it. We had 5 worship leaders. It was so fun. And we talked about the good old days and about how we used to do it. But you know what the question is? How am I doing it today? What am I doing right now? And what he says is, you need fresh manna. You see, the beautiful thing about manna, it's only good in the morning. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And I think that he wants us to get up early and spend time with him. That's been this thing in the back of my mind is, get up early. Seek me in the morning. Get up early. And I think the Lord really wants the first of your time, the first of your fruits. And he wants you to have fresh manna. Don't be looking at what you did last week, last year. What are you doing right now? Those were great victories. But the problem with Sardis is they forgot to keep watch. Do you remember what happened to them? They just let the enemy come in because they forgot to watch the gate. The gate. That's what I've been learning personally, is these practical things. Today, we're going to be looking at the Church of Philadelphia. Great, great church. This is one of the two churches. There's no rebuke. He has nothing but good things to say. And that's what I want the Lord, when he sees me, is to just say, well done. Good and faithful servant, well done. The problem is that we all know each other, don't we? We're like, well, I know what he's going to say about me. But you know what the word says? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Isn't that good? That's good news. That's not only for me and Jesus, but it's for me and you. When I look at Brenton, I no longer look at the guy that was 15 years ago doing whatever he was doing. Well, I don't know if you know anything. Or me. I am a new creation, and the Lord asks me to look at you as you are a new creation. Old things have what? Amen. Behold, all things are new. There's a newness in Christ. I like that. So here we are in Philadelphia, and I want to just kind of cover a few things before we actually dig in, and I think we have just enough time. So the name Philadelphia, it means what? Brotherly love. It was founded by a guy in 189 BC. His name was King Eumenes. Now, King Eumenes had a brother whose name was Attalus. Now, Attalus at one point had the upper hand and almost took away the kingdom from Eumenes. But because of their loyalty, he didn't. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Well, back in this day, brother and cousin and nephew, they were killing each other for position, for power, for prominence. And it looked like the tide was going to shift. And Attalus played the brother. He demonstrated brotherly love. And when he died, King Eumenes named this city after his brother, Philadelphia. And normally, a Caesar will have a coin, and guess whose image is on that coin? But guess whose image he put on that coin? His brother's. He put his brother's on one side, and he put his on the other. And it was the city of brotherly love. Isn't that great? I love that. Philadelphia was on that Roman road. It was a postal road. It actually went from Rome all the way to the east. Well, it came on this side of the continent of Turkey from Troas, and it wrapped right around, and every one of these cities was on that postal route. It was kind of like what the Pony Express is for America. Do you remember the jump on that pony and take off and deliver mail? Well, very similar. Philadelphia was a city of commerce, people traveling up and down this Roman road. It was a very populated city, excuse me. The time frame for Philadelphia is 1730 AD till the rapture. Now, I don't have a date for the rapture. I'm sorry. I looked on the internet and it wasn't there. Then I got in the Bible and it says that nobody knows the day or the hour. So this tells me something. This church that's being represented is still in existence today. That's interesting because it's the city of the church of brotherly love. No rebuke. Man, I want to go to that church. I want to go to church where the Lord has nothing but good things to say. See, this was the church of the Great Commission. It was the church of sending out, of missions. They took literally, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You mean, birthed from the Reformation came this whole group. You see, what Martin Luther started, guys like Wesley, guys like William Carey continued. You see, it was the advent of the printing press that put this thing in the hands of the believers, a Bible. See, that's what the world didn't have, was a Bible in their own language. And when the printing press came on the scene, it was like the internet. Everybody had access to God's word, and they were able to read it in their language. It wasn't chained to the pulpit. They could have it in their home. They can study it. When I was in Washington, D.C., there's a picture of some of the pilgrims coming across, and it shows this big Bible that they're holding up, and they're doing a Bible study on one of the ships. And it was just a fantastic thing to see that our pilgrims were studying God's word. This church realizes that the essence of Christian community is found in love. It really is. They would go because it's the love of Christ that it compels me. Or the title of today's message is Love Made Me Do It. I loved him so much. Yesterday we bought a table. My wife went yard sailing. She saved me money. Man, this is a great table. But the interesting thing, it was a Jewish man who was selling it. And I was like, wow, you're Jewish? I'm going to Israel next month. And we're talking. And after I left, I thought, why was I so excited? I mean, he's just a regular guy, but he's Jewish. Do you know why I love Jewish people? Because Jesus was Jewish. Because I love Jesus, I love Jewish people. Because I love Jesus, I love you. Did you know that? Have I told you lately that I loved you? I love you guys. Each and individual one of you, I love you. I can look you in the eye and tell you I love you. And I would do whatever it would take to make sure you heard that and that you would realize that. It was because of love that would compel people to go to the other side of the world. Did you know how they used to pack their stuff up on missionary work? These guys just loaded up some suitcases. But back in the 1730s, they would pack their stuff in a 6-foot pine box called a coffin because they knew they weren't coming back. And they were going in droves to preach the gospel, to say, there's a God in heaven who loves you, and it makes a difference. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That should be the earmark of this house, of your life. That was Philadelphia's, is their love. It was so pronounced, they named a city after that love. Paul tells us in Romans 12, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Do you know what that means, to give preference to one another? It says, no, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. In Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The author of Hebrews says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then finally, the author here of Revelation, John, the disciple in his epistle, says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love. And it's not just the words, I love you, but it's the actions behind it. You see, love is a verb. I demonstrate my love by what I do. I love that. I love love. I love this church. We went to a church. Actually, my wife and I were married at a church. We were actually married by a pastor we went to. We were married on the beach. But we went to the Philadelphia church. They took its name out of this. We thought, man, I want to go to that church. We did. It was great. So here we are. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to dig into the word, and we're going to stay in the word. It says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This is the first time that Jesus actually identifies himself as something that was not found in chapter 1. With every other church, he identified himself as what John saw, whether one who had the 7 stars in his hands, one who has eyes like fire or feet like brass. Now he describes himself really out of Isaiah chapter 22. He says, I am holy and I am true. That word holy is hagios. It means to be set apart or to be different, but it comes from the word hagos as opposed to haggis. Hagos is an awful thing. Haggis is interesting, but hagos means an awful thing. And it doesn't mean it's awful as we would take it, but of the older version, which means full of awe and full of wonder. Jesus is holy and he's full of awe, full of wonder. He's true. Check out this definition. True, that which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name, in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name. It's true. It's real, it's genuine. It's the opposite of what is fictitious, the opposite of counterfeit, imaginary, or pretended. You see, it speaks of its nature and it speaks of its integrity. He's holy, he's true, and he has the key of David. In Isaiah chapter 22, we see a man by the name of Eliakim is raised up and given an honor of prominence. He's given the key of David. It's kind of like getting the key of the city. You see, David, the king, who comes from the line of David? Jesus does. So this guy has the key of David. It's a picture. The key represents authority. this Eliakim was given authority, and he was able to open doors that nobody could shut and shut doors that nobody could open. The word is access. Because of his keys and his authority, he had access to the king that other people didn't have, and he could grant access. Jesus would say in the Gospels, I am the door. And another, in John chapter 14, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. Access, authority, and access. So verse 8, he continues and says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So I have the authority to give you this door, and now I see your works. I'm giving you one, and I'm giving you an open door. I like that, an open door. Jesus commends the church by giving it an open door, and he not only gives them the open door, but it's in a way he encourages them to walk through that open door. I mean, it's one thing to sit in a dark room and see the light, but it's totally another thing to walk through that door and step into the light. The Lord will open a door for you and for me, and he says, I've opened it. Now walk through it. Look at Peter. We can be like Peter and walk on water if we merely walk through that door that he set before us. That open door also speaks of success. Not just access, but success. You're not going to just come to a locked door, but an open door to go to that next room, that next level, that next thing the Lord has for you. I was talking to someone just the other day about victory in Christ is kind of like a surfer. I've only been in Pacific Grove for 9 months, and I'm talking like I know about surfing. I'm afraid of the water. Don't tell my friends back home when they come and visit. You see, a surfer will listen to the radio and watch for what the weather patterns are going to do. And then he actually goes to the beach, and he watches for the waves. And then he goes into the water. And he waits for the wave. And then when he sees that wave, he gets on it and he rides it. If you want to have success in Christ, follow what he's leading you to do. Think of Moses in the wilderness. If he wanted to be in the center of God's will, all he had to do is follow that cloud. Look what the Lord is doing and join with what the Lord is doing. Catch that wave and ride it all the way through. Follow that cloud. Jesus says, I give you an open door. I used to have a boss that would give me an open door policy. What does that mean? I can come to him when? Any time I can come to him. The veil has been torn. He says, guess what? We have an open door policy. You want to come? Anytime. Come before me. You have access and you'll have success. I love that about my Lord. And he says, this church needs to recognize that the little strength that they have comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not their strength. That's where Sardis got messed up. They started thinking of the good old days and how strong things were. Philadelphia had to remember the strength that they have comes from the Lord. That's it. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Kind of an interesting verse. What? Well, apparently the church of Philadelphia was suffering persecution similar to the church in Smyrna. Not just were they getting persecuted from those who didn't believe, but from the Jewish culture, were also throwing stones at them. But this is the deal. Worship before your feet isn't implying that the Jews will worship those of the church, but that the church will be in proximity to Jesus while they rule and reign with him. Let me say it like this. Because Jesus rules and reigns, because I will be reigning. I'll be standing next, because of my proximity to Jesus. When they come to worship Jesus, they're going to see my identity with him. Does that make sense? They're not worshiping me. I just happen to be with that guy. I'll say it to you a different way. Again, we're with Moses. We're in the desert. We're traveling. The cloud goes down. That means it's time to set up camp. Right in the middle of the camp, what's placed in the middle of the camp? The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. All the tribes had special locations to go to. But do you know who slept in the north, the south, the east, or the west of the tabernacle? The sons of Aaron. Those who minister to the Lord will dwell closest to the Lord. Take that. Your proximity to Jesus will be seen by others in your relationship with Jesus. As you minister under Jesus, you will find yourself dwelling closer to Jesus. Do you remember the red phone I told you about in Glide? It's a local call to heaven from Glide because it's closest to heaven. At your house, it should be a local call. You have access. Let your proximity be close to Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor Dave, that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus? Come on. We're just lowly servants, doulos, under rowers, right? Well, yeah, but we're also given an opportunity to rule and reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Revelation chapter 5, he has made us kings and priests of our God, and we'll reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. They will be priests of God and Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 22, there will be no night, and they will need no lamp light, for the Lord God will illuminate them. They will reign forever and ever. Do you see the progression of that reigning? We'll reign on earth, we'll reign for 1,000 years, we'll reign forever. I can't stand here and tell you that I completely understand that, because I completely understand that I don't deserve that. But that's what he's chosen for us. The word says that when we see him, we'll be like him, and we will reign with him. There's a sense of authority given to us. But authority is given for responsibility. Some people just like authority because they've got, you know, power to do things. Authority is given for responsibility. So you can actually do things. You can serve. As we would see, Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant of all. Because you've kept my commandment and persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The King James says, because you've kept my word, or the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That word patience is a Greek word which means for steadfastness, consistency, and endurance. Basically, it means to wait patiently. I can wait, and I can be patient. I don't know if I can wait patiently. Or wait joyfully. Have you seen me at a red light? Seriously. And he says here is, you've kept the word of my patience. I want to say it in a different way. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. We mentioned that last week, but I want to read it again. Because what we see is this waiting, this patiently, but also this preparedness that comes with it. He says in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Immediately we have a dichotomy. We have a group of ladies and half of them are wise and half of them unwise. Let's find out what makes them wise and unwise. Those who were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Now Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This watching patiently includes being ready. And if that means having oil, that means having oil. Many times oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. But whatever the Lord's requiring of you, be ready. Be ready. I put in my notes here, it's faith and works. You know, James is big on works. Paul is good on faith. But it's faith that works. It's togetherness. And yes, we need to believe in the Lord. We need to be watching, but we need to be ready. And if oil is the requirement, bring two bottles. He will keep you out of the hour of trial. Interesting comment. Many scholars will say that that is speaking of keeping you out of the tribulation. This church here in Philadelphia, he says, you're not going to go through the tribulation at all. I like that. There is tribulation for believers. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that if you are a follower of Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will not find that in those little promise books that you get at the Hallmark store. But you will be persecuted. If everything is always fine and you're never persecuted, ask yourself, do you know Jesus? Do people know that you know Jesus? But the Great Tribulation has a different name. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's a time that was really designed to wake up the Jewish nation, to say, hey, your Messiah is coming. You've been wrong. What a horrible way to be woken up. I've got this great alarm clock that slowly just it lights up softly and it plays really nice music. I'd pay the $10 if it would bring me a cup of coffee, but it doesn't. But to be woken up with hell on earth, with demons, with hailstones the size of an automobile crashing down. What a horrible, horrible time frame. There will be many people that get saved during that time, but it will cost them their life. The word says that those that follow the Lamb will lose their heads. Now, I've got friends that say, no, seriously, Dave, if you guys all disappear, I'll get saved. Man. Bad advice. Use your head today. Don't lose your head tomorrow. Get saved today. While it's still called today, it's time. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He has no admonition, nothing negative to say, but he has a warning here for them. He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast. Stand your ground. Toe the line. Get up there. Don't lose any ground at all. The same author wrote this in 2 John. He says, see to it that you do not destroy what we've worked for, but that you receive your full reward. John is saying, look, we've worked so hard to get what you have. Don't throw it away, that you won't lose part of your reward. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about crowns here, rewards. Come on. I'm not into crowns. I can see half of you right now going, badges? We don't need no stinking badges. I don't want a crown. I went and saw The Wizard of Oz yesterday. Anybody go see The Wizard of Oz? Now, when I was younger, I didn't like plays or musicals or that kind of stuff. But you know what I found out? That woman back there does. My wife likes those things. And so because my wife likes that, I like it. And I go to musicals and plays and Shakespearean festivals because it makes her happy. And I find myself doing things that I wouldn't have done previously because I'm changed. Can I tell you that Jesus is into crowns? Heaven is into crowns and rewards. And though here our perspective of that is, oh, that's too gaudy, not me. Jesus is into crowns. Can I just tell you, get into it. Get into it because they'll be giving rewards and crowns. And John is saying, look, hold fast what you have that you don't lose your crown. Or here in 1 John, he says that you would receive a full reward. How would you like to get a crown that's just a half partial crown? Like a sun visor, you know? And it's not salvation, it's just part of your reward. Because of what he says here is the truth that's being taught here is it's possible for the genuine Christian by suffering themselves to be led into error or by failure in duty to lose part of the reward that they may have attained. Man, I don't want to lose anything. I want all that Jesus has to offer me. He who overcomes, verse 4, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now, one thing that you need to know about Philadelphia is it was like Los Angeles. It suffered from earthquakes, and the temple had fallen down a few times, and people had to leave. But Jesus says here, I will make you a pillar, a source of strength for others, and they won't have to go. As you overcome the obstacles of your life, you become a pillar of strength that is a support for others around you. I like that. Not only does the Lord reward me by allowing me to serve in that capacity, but as I stand, I support others around me. I like that. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You guys are the church, and he's making you into a pillar of strength. I don't know where you've been, but I know where you're going. And I know the Lord is strengthening you. I love that song, Strength Will Rise When We Wait Upon the Lord. He writes on us. I don't know if it's graffiti or what, but he says he writes on us, and he writes on us the name of his God. I like that. The name of the city of his God, and he writes on us his new name. So we have three tattoos, three markings on us. And it's interesting. You see, when speaking of the name of God, it speaks of ownership. Back in this day, slaves were branded with the name of their owner for identity purposes. Onesimus probably had branded on him Philemon. More than likely. But this is interesting. We are already branded. Did you know that? Yeah, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. We're already sealed. When God sees us, it's like a present that has a label on it. That one's mine, that one's mine, that one's mine, this one's mine. I remember at Christmas time, we'd have the kids distribute the presents out from the tree. And I can't remember which one of the kids, they just got all their own and put them all over here. It was probably me. He will write on us the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. This speaks of citizenship. Isn't that nice? It says that Abraham looked for and longed for a city whose foundations were built by the Lord. We have citizenship in the New Jerusalem. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship exists in heaven. Isn't that great? And then here's the kicker. He will write on us his new name. Now, the normal word for new is nia. And it really, it means recent. It speaks of the form. It speaks of being refreshed or unused or unworn. That's what nia means. But he didn't choose to use that word. He used a different one. He used kainos. Kainos speaks of substance, of a new kind, unprecedented, uncommon, unheard of. Jesus gives us something brand new that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man what the Father has for us. And he writes that on us. I've got something brand new for you, and I'm going to identify myself with you in a brand new way that you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. Jesus gives us the fullness of himself as he maintains our relationship with the Father, as he secures our citizenship in heaven, and as he just gives us his new identity, his new character. The fullness of Christ is given to the church. I like that. This has been such a great chapter, knowing that this love relationship that I have with you, this love relationship I have with the Father, I'm watching the fullness of Christ manifest himself in the body. Paul says this in Ephesians, and for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think from time to time as Paul's writing, he just falls down in worship. And he's just, wow, unto him all glory, honor, and power. John, we find him doing the same thing in heaven. Just, whoa, I can't help it. The elders in heaven from time to time, they're just on their knees when they recognize the fullness of the love of Christ for us. It's intense, man. There's a group of us guys meeting over Eric's house on Tuesdays, and we're calling it the Barnabas class. Actually, it's a study that's been tried and true. And if you're a man, I invite you to come. It's from 7 to 8:30. I actually have to leave by 8:30. Our cousin gets, you know, she slashes our tires. But, well, she doesn't. That was a lie. I could see her doing it, though. She's like, all right already. But the deal is it holds us accountable and we're growing. Because we're coming to the fullness of Christ. We desire not to be the men we were yesterday, but we want to move to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you guys. I mean, some of us are going, well, you know, I'll do it my way. How is that working for you? I want to encourage you guys. Just because you don't go, I'm not condemning you. But you are missing out on pastrami Tuesday nights. It's a great time. I want to encourage you guys to fully comprehend what's going on here. He says here in verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural. And I believe what he's saying is, may we be watching and waiting, knowing the days that we live in, having our flasks full of oil, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. May our proximity be ever increasingly near and near to Christ as those who serve him dwell closest, reveal his love toward us. Like Philadelphia, may we be known for our love toward one another, that all men would know that we're disciples of Jesus, that we would be able to say, love made me do it. Love made me do it. Love made me do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church here of Philadelphia. From 1730 until you come back, they have success because love makes them go out and share the gospel. They find success because of their love, and you place before them an open door. May we take advantage of that open door and step through, reaching lives, touching people, and allowing people to reach into our lives and to touch us, that we too could be transformed and changed, that brother and brother can hold each other accountable, that sister and sister would lift each other up in prayer. I thank you for this church of brotherly love that figured it out. Lord, would you allow us to be a part of that church of Philadelphia? That love would be the earmark of this church, of these people, personally, individually, as well as corporately. That love made me do it. As we're watching and waiting, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would overflow us. We love you, Jesus. We praise you.